in the poetry of all people. Life is called a journey. All races, all languages and dialects use the figure of speech of taking a trip concerning life. We sing songs about that while going down life's dreary road. I'll try to help some traveler's load. I'll try to change the night to day, make flowers bloom along the way. We sing, come we that love the Lord, and let our joys abound. We're marching to Zion, traveling, marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, the beautiful city of God. We sing, when I've come the last mile of the way. We sing about ending the journey of life. We sing, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I'm saying our poetry, our songs, and even our Bible compares life to a journey. The Bible calls us pilgrims. The Bible calls us sojourners. The Bible says, order my steps. You see, the Christian life is called a walk. The Bible says, walk circumspectly in the world. We're journeying. The truth is, life is not a journey. By figure of speech, we call it a journey. We're admonished to run the race. Notice the progress. Run the race that is set before us. Yes, man is a traveler, and the winding road is the symbol of his life. We talk about as you journey through life, you'll be on mountaintops some days, and you'll be in valleys other days. You'll come to a straight, long road sometime, and sometime you'll come to a crooked, winding road. Sometimes we say the road of life is smooth, but sometimes the road of life is rocky. Sometimes we say we're going to a narrow place in life. And the Bible likens life as a journey when it says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the gate and straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. I'm saying that life is compared in the Bible to a journey, to a trip. We all continue down this human procession. We watch those ahead of us finish their journeys and see the line shorten ahead of us and lengthen behind us. At intervals along the way, in Bible days, travelers had what they called inns. Now, this is important you hear what I'm saying right now. These inns were places where people would stop and reflect upon the trip in the past and prepare for the recommencing or the continuation of the journey in the future. Now, as this journey was restarted, excess baggage was left at these inns. In fact, some of these inns would have places, sort of like we have garbage cans, that have places where they would you could deposit the excess baggage. Or even on a journey, you pick up some things you ought not to continue to travel with. And in some cases, in certain inns, they would have a little place, sort of like we'd have a flea market sale, where a traveler who'd been traveling and accumulated things he did not want to keep could sell those to other travelers and buy some things for his future journey from other travelers. And this would take place at this little place called the inn. Now, I want you to notice this, that many, many good things were left at the inn. If you take a vacation, you can't take all the good things from home with you. Nothing wrong with the refrigerator, but you better not take it on vacation. Nothing wrong with the kitchen sink, but don't take it on vacation. Nothing wrong with them, the washer and dryer, but you better not take it on vacation. Because those are things, nothing wrong with them. And many good things were left at the end. Now listen carefully. They began to compare traveling to life. And certain times of the year, as we talk about life being a journey, certain times of the year were considered ends. And there were certain seasons of the year when God's people would look at their own lives and see if there were not things that they should unload. Things are not bad necessarily, but things that they should unload. And so, one of these times was the end of the year. In fact, they used to call it the end of the year's end. The end of the year's end. The season of the year when they said God's people ought to stop and take stock and see what things that we've accumulated we ought not to keep because we're on a journey. You know, most of us are too dug in here in this world. Most of us are too concerned about houses and lands and dollars and stocks and bonds. That's a cliche and it's old hat. But the truth is, you can't take it with you. But you can take souls with you. And you can take the Word of God with you. And you can take prayer with you. And you can take rewards with you earned from serving others. But not a dime you've got is going to go to heaven with you. Now, the dime you gave away will meet you there. But what you got in the bank, you can't take it with you. And at best, you only have a few more years to enjoy it. And the honest truth is, houses and lands and money and accomplishments and achievements and accumulated possessions are not important. We're on a journey. Folks on a journey don't take a lot. Folks are traveling, don't take a lot. Now, let the heathen people who live here have stack up the money. And let the people who are random to settle here, let them do that. But let those of us who are pilgrims, come we that love the Lord and let our joys abound. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching onward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And God's people shouldn't accumulate a great deal. It'll bog us down. You can't run the race that way. And so, in the Bible, there are certain terms that came because of this. In the Bible, you'll find certain terms like lay by, or lay aside, or lay down, or terms like that. Things will lay down. Why? There ought to be things in life that you ought to lay down. Why? We're on a journey. Nothing wrong with them. You know, I get a little weary of folks saying, "Brother Howe, what's wrong with that? There doesn't have to be anything wrong with it for you not to carry it with you through life. If you're the child of God, you ought to be. There are many things you're going to have to lay aside. Nothing wrong with having. Except they hinder you from running the race. That's what the Apostle Paul meant, I think, as Paul wrote Hebrews, when he said, "Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Now, some of you folks don't care about running the race, so it doesn't matter to you. You don't care. All you're interested in is feeding your stomach, and making it bigger, and feeding the hole in your face, and saving some paper in a bank somewhere, or stacking up more and more and more, and are getting popular, or having fun. You're not concerned about journeying. You want to stay here. You live here, you stay here like you're going to live forever. I mean, the way most of you live, you'd think that we're going to have Santa Claus forever. And we're going to have buy and sell forever. And yet, the honest truth is, there won't be one single person in this room tonight on the face of this earth 100 years from tonight. And probably, there won't be a single person in this room still alive 75 years from tonight. And you adults, there won't be a single adult probably in this room 65 or 70 years from tonight. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, we're on a journey. This is not our home. I mean, our home's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And how foolish we are to lay aside, to accumulate things while we're here. I mean, the rich and the poor die together. And the rich and the poor are buried in the same cemetery. And the rich and poor are embalmed with the same undertaker. And the rich and the poor meet the same God. And the rich and the poor are judged with the same God. And the rich and the poor will go to heaven or hell on the basis of did they get born again. Far too many. There's a certain kind of affluent fundamentalism that's wrecking this country. I mean, we want to have everything the world has. We want to enjoy everything the world enjoys. I want to tell you something. God has a course for you to run, and a race for you to run. And on that race, there are some things you can't have. They're not wrong to have. Fool you on what's right and wrong. Of course, some of you don't care about that even. I mean, you don't even want to lay aside your sin. But there are a lot of folks in this room tonight. Listen to me. There are a lot of folks in this room tonight who are here, and you want to lay aside every sin. But the reason you want to lay aside every sin, you're afraid God's going to kill you if you don't. But there's more to this Christian life than being killed if you don't do right. There's a will for your life. There's a race to run. There's a journey. There's a course that God has charted for you. There's something you're supposed to do. And there's some things that are good and not wrong in themselves that you're going to have to lay aside if you run the race that's set before you. Now, there are two things that hinder us in the race. Sin and weights. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this because some of this is review. But the truth is, weights hinder us as much as sin. I've said this before time and time again. If Brother Colston and I are both going to run a race together, he gets drunk the night before and I run an overcoat and boots, I won't win, he won't win. My overcoat and boots will cause me just as much trouble as his hangover from his liquor the night before. And the honest truth is, more people in this room are going to face your God. Listen to me. More people in this room are going to face your God, empty-handed, having to look in the face of Jesus, and you will. You will. You will look in the face of Jesus and you will tell him why you didn't finish the race he set before you. You will tell him why you didn't do his will. You will tell him why you wanted to go to a college because they had a basketball team or gave you a scholarship to play ping pong. You're going to face God. Listen, God has a will for you. You have no right to do your own will. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. God has a plan for your life. And one day, every single person in this room is going to face his Maker and look eye to eye with his Creator and tell him why you didn't finish your race. Now, most of the people in this room will not fail to complete their race because of liquor. Most of the folks in this room will not fail to complete their race because of dope. Most of the folks in this room will not fail to complete their race because of cursing. But the truth is, more people than not in this room are not going to do. And most of you don't care. Well, I don't care whether you do God's will or not. Young people, you're a fool if you don't care about the will of God. You're a fool. You act like you're going to live forever. I was 16 once. I was 17 once. And you'll be 56 once. You're a fool. You've got to face your God. Look at me. You've got to face your God. You know, we talk about sinners. Unsaved folks, you've got to look face to face with God and give an account for why you didn't get saved. Yes, sir. But just as real as the unconverted man has to face face the Almighty God and give an account for not getting saved, the saved man has to face Almighty God and give an account for not finishing the course that God has set before him. Brother Hiles, I think I'll be in business. I've always liked business. Well, that's not a good enough reason to do anything. Well, I think I'll be a mechanic or have a mechanic shop. I've always liked to fiddle with cars. That's not a good enough reason. Well, I've always liked to. No matter what you've always liked, it's God has always had a plan for your life. Now, the tragedy is, many of us, most of us that don't finish that plan will not falter because of sin. We'll falter because of weights. Now, I want you to notice, Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight. Now, that comes before sin. Didn't say every sin and every weight. It said every weight first. That means the weight is laid aside before the sin is. Now, here's the dangerous thing. You don't always know what a weight is. Weights are different. Sins are the same. Drinking, sin. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you live in Milwaukee. Drinking is sin. I mean, mixed bathing is sin. I don't care if you live on Palm Beach. Mixed bathing is sin. I mean, smoking cigarettes is sin. I don't care if your grandpa and great-grandpa and great-grandpa worked at the Winston Company in Winston-Salem. I mean, we know what's right and wrong, sin and not sin. But that's easy. I can get up to that, and I can point your sins out because, Doc, it's what sin do you sin to me. But what's a weight to you is not a weight to me. My own, don't write down notes, preacher boys. You look at me. I'm not teaching you how to preach. I'm trying to skin your hide. I want you to look at me. I think I hate somebody to think you're a seminary course. We're not a seminary course. We're at hellfire and damnation course. Now you listen to me. It's time that the people of God, I'm talking about 15-year-old people of God. I'm talking about 16-year-old people of God. I'm talking about athlete people of God. I'm talking about cheerleader people of God. I'm talking about businessmen people of God. I'm talking about PhD people of God. It's time the people of God decided to lay aside more than sin, but lay aside the weight that keeps us from doing all we ought to do for God. Now, there comes the end of the year, and it's time you and I looked at some things we ought to lay aside. I'm not going to go into the weights tonight. No, sir. But you ought to think about it. But we read a while ago with the John Lennison reading something like this. Said, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hand. The thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt... Did you notice that? Said, let him work with his hands the thing which is good, that he may store it up in the First National Bank. That's not what it says. It says we're supposed to work with our hands so we'll have things to give the folks who are in need. And there are people in this room tonight who've not given one little red penny all during Christmas time to people in need. And there are folks in this room tonight that have not sacrificed one bit. So anybody in need could have a happy Christmas season. And brother, that's as wrong as getting drunk. And that's as wrong as going down the red light district and committing sin with a prostitute. And I'm not for any getting drunk or prostitution. And you know I'm not. But it's time the people of God stop to realize there's a world that's lost, a world that's hungry, a world that's needy. I've had my little once every 2 or 3 year bout with a little piddling bit of not feeling well this week. I had a little high fever. I mean, at least 100. Way up there. For me, for you, it's 104. It's not serious. But anyhow, Christmas Day, I called Dr. Dennis Streeter. And I said, Doc, I said, I got that glob down here again. So I went over to see him. Christmas Day, he went opened the office for me and gave me a shot, got a needle, dulled it, and gave me a shot. Needle was that long. I know, he put it in the arm out here, and it came out the other arm. Anyway. And we're talking, and Dr. Streeter said, I said, boy, had a big time last night. I said, what'd you do? Now, wonder what most doctors are doing the night before Christmas. I know what Cal Streeter's doing. He's out drunk. You know that. But now here's a doctor now, a surgeon, and he said, had a big time last night. What happened? He said we had 53 college students over. He had entertained the dorm students in the college, or many students that couldn't go home. Now here's a surgeon that, by the way, I saw him 10 o'clock Christmas morning. He was on his way to the hospital then.
But I'm saying, there's the man, 53 people, were entertained, who couldn't go home for Christmas. And yet, the honest truth is, the average one of us was so concerned about our Christmas tree and our decoration, and our hearing good music, and our buying and selling, and eating and drinking, and marrying and giving in marriage, we didn't care about a whole neighborhood and a whole country starving to death.
Now, there's some things that the Scripture tells us that we're supposed to lay by, lay aside. It says that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I want to just go through those things because those are things that the Bible admonishes us to lay aside. Now, first is, it says bitterness. I want to define these words for you. In the Greek language, the word bitterness there means, it's two Greek words, one which means a point, a prick, a point. Another, which means bitter gall. Here's what it means. The word bitterness here means the fact that when we have bitter gall toward somebody else, it always, anytime we stick somebody else or pierce somebody else, that which appears to give us, it'll give us satisfaction, and boy, I got him back, sweet revenge. There's no such thing as sweet revenge. None. It's all sour revenge. It looks like sweet revenge for you get it, but there's no such thing as sweet revenge. No sweet vengeance, no sweet retaliation, no sweet revenge. None. Listen, every time that you have ever tried to hurt somebody else or get somebody else back, I'll guarantee you, if you're a child of God, and probably if you're not, it left a bitter taste in your mouth. Did you ever drink anything that was, I don't mean liquor now, or did you ever drink anything or eat anything that tasted good till after you got through with it? I'm trying to think of something. What is like that? What? Onions? Scallions? Sure. But, oh, I know what. I don't know what kind it is. There's a certain kind of a herb tea. It's the best tea you ever drank. It's the worst tea you ever drank. While it's going down, it's wonderful. And then, when it's over, the bitter taste in your mouth. And boy, it looks mighty good to say, I'll get him back. I'll get him back. I'll get him. And then, you take the knife and pull it from your scabbard and pierce him. And then it leaves a sour taste in your mouth. Now look at me. Look at me. It's time for us to lay aside all that. Year's up. We're about to start a new journey. We've not passed this way before. A church like this will not continue to be used or blessed of God unless we unload that baggage we shouldn't have stored up. Now tonight, look, I'm talking about adults. I'm talking about Sunday school workers. I'm talking about choir members. I'm talking about deacons. I'm talking about faithful members of this church. I'm talking about WMS ladies. I'm talking about staff. I'm talking about everybody in this room. Look now, we're about to take a new journey, and we're not going to be able to make the journey of 1983 successful unless we tonight unload all the bitterness. Now, it's stored up, isn't it? I want to tell you something. You will be the loser. And your church will be the loser. And your children will be the loser. So the Bible said, lay it aside. Now, look, I'm not kidding. I'm talking to everybody in this room tonight. It's time for us to realize we're at the end of the year. And it's time to get all our old bitterness and just take it off and unload it before we start the new journey. We're here at the end. I'm talking about kids tonight. I'm talking about kids in school. I'm talking about teenagers. I'm talking about kids that are mad at parents. I'm talking about young people, bitter against their mother. I'm talking about some young man or young lady, bitter against his dad. I'm talking about a brother or a sister not getting along. I'm talking about choir members jealous of each other. I'm talking about deacons that have built up animosity over the year. I'm talking about Sunday school workers who become jealous about a Sunday school contest. I'm talking about anybody, to school teachers,
who become bitter toward parents, and parents who become bitter toward teachers, and teachers bitter toward each other, and students bitter toward teachers, and teachers bitter toward students. I'm saying it's time. It's the end of the year. It's time to unload it. We've got it. We've not passed it before. We're at the end. The end of the year's end. It's time to get it out. Time to get it out. Listen. Everybody in this world gets mad at some time or another. Everybody. I remember one New Year's Day. Years ago. Texas University was undefeated. And they were playing in the Cotton Bowl on New Year's Day. And I wanted to see that game. But the TV said I was going to see it on. It was broken. And I took that thing down to a certain television place. And that fella said he fixed it. I sat down in front of that game. Time for the kickoff. And the thing wouldn't work. I picked up the telephone and called that fella. And I said, man, my television set won't work. He said, did the best I could. I said, no, you didn't. See, I wanted to watch University of Texas. And boy, I let him have it. And about an hour later, I got feeling bad. I looked him up. And I went to him. He was in the front of his business. I said, I won't talk to you. He left the front, went back to the back. Wouldn't even look at me. I said, you're not getting away from me. I'm following you. I got to follow you in the men's room. I'm going. Hey, you better listen. I got something I want to tell you. Well, he said, okay, say it, buddy. And I said, I'm sorry. Boy, that knocked all the decorations off the Christmas tree. I don't know what you're going to do. You may want to just carry that all that old excess baggage of bitterness in the 1983, but you're a fool if you do. Now, let's get it out tonight. Look, I'm not preaching. I'm talking to you as a father, as a big brother. I'm talking to you as a parent would talk to a child. I'm talking to you as a pastor would talk to his people. Now, look, we can't afford the luxury in the First Baptist Church of Hammond. We cannot afford the luxury of excess baggage of bitterness in 1983. Let's get it out. I'll tell you what. That teacher teaches my kid. I'll tell you, I haven't got a bit of use for her. Okay, then get some use for her. And it's sin. And the tragedy, if the teacher's wrong, you become more wrong because of your bitterness. Now, folks, look at me. In 365 days of church, you're going to find something you could get bitter about if you're an idiot. And in 365 days of my preaching, you're going to find something you get mad at me about. And bless God, 365 days, or you're sleeping while I preach, I could find some things I can get bitter about. And with 26 deacons meetings, there's some things that deacons could get mad at each other about. But if God Almighty, who is perfect and sinless and pure and holy, can forgive us, we dead sure can stop at the end of the year and forgive each other. Now look at me, look at me, look at me, face it. Quit looking around. Face it, face it. You know whether it's there or not. Is there bitterness in your heart or not? Is it there or not? Is it there? Then get it. Listen, it's time to unload it. We've got to start a new journey. Next Sunday morning, we're on a new journey. Next Saturday morning, starting it. Lay it aside, the bitterness. You know, I've been pastoring for 36 years. 24 of those years, I had no schools. Oh, blessed memory. Now, I want you to know, it is 10 times as hard to keep people happy with each other when you got schools as it is when you don't have schools. You know what? I'll guarantee you, deacons, 90% of all the things that are differed on at deacons' meeting are differed on pertaining to our schools. 90%. we have any. Big difference at deacon's meeting, 99 times out of 10, it's a school. Now, I'm for the school. But, brother, because we have them, we know each other better than we used to know each other. Hey, we used to leave each other on Sunday night and didn't even see each other till Wednesday night. Now, I don't know about you, but I can put on a pretty good front one day a week. But, man, if I see you every day long about Thursday, I get thin. I mean, my facade sort of wears off. Now, because we have schools, and because we're interwoven in so many ministries, that means that bitterness is going to come. Now, it's time to lay it aside. I said, Sunday school teacher and Sunday school superintendent, okay, so you didn't agree on the contest. It's time to lay it aside. I'm saying deacon, so you didn't agree. And some things were said maybe at a meeting. Okay, it's time to lay it aside. It's the end of the year. It's end time. It's laying aside time. Okay, school folks, it's time to lay it aside. So you had some problems. So there have been some bitterness. So there has been some... Listen, in 365 days of going as fast as we go, we're going to have some trouble. But it's time to lay it aside. It's the end of the year.
There's a second word there.
Just lay aside bitterness. Second word is wrath. That word wrath, interesting word. The word is thumos, from which we get our word thermos bottle. Now, what's thermos bottle? Okay. You go to work in the morning, and you pour some real hot, piping hot soup. Or if you're a sinner, coffee. But you pour some piping hot soup. If you're sanctified like some of us are, bless God. Now, what's the purpose of that thermos jar, the thermos bottle? To keep that soup hot. And the Bible says, lay aside. The wrath, or the thermos, or what does it mean? Lay aside staying hot. Stand. Did you ever have fussed your wife? Huh? Every once in a while. How often a while? Every day. Okay. Now I'm saying, you're going to do it. But the Bible says, lay aside staying hot. Lay aside the anger. Most of us put our anger inside a thermos. So it'll stay hot. And if we, so what happened? We decide to unscrew it and take a little drink of that hot stuff. We'll do it again. And the truth is, there are hundreds of people in this room tonight who are thermos jugs. Stay, man. Bible says, lay it aside. Now it's time. Hey, young folks, I intend you to listen too. And I intend you to listen intently. With the end of the year, it's time for the First Baptist Church of Hammond to look at itself, and it's time for us to get the thermos bottle and throw it away. And get those hurt feelings and tempers that are there and stay there. It's time to lay them aside. We're on a journey. We're starting a journey next Saturday. Time to lay aside the wrath. Third word here is anger. This interesting word. This word anger. I won't even tell you what it's like, but because it has to do with something unsightly. Young folks back here, I'm talking to you too in the sermon. I'm not up here because I need the money. I'm up here because you need the preaching. And there's not one single person in this house, 16 or 106, that doesn't need what I'm saying tonight. Now you listen to me. You listen to me. You listen to me. You listen to me. It's laying aside time. It's laying aside time. Well, you say, boy, you're not going to get me to lay aside. Okay, go ahead the rest of the year and blow up. But it's going to be a bitter taste in your mouth. It's going to do it. The word anger means this. It means getting others to be angry with others. It means I go to somebody and tell them something bad about somebody I'm angry with and try to get them angry at the person I'm angry with. I don't know anything worse than that. I don't know anything. Brother John, if I am angry at you, that's bad. It is multiplied times worse for me to get Vogel angry at you too. And yet, there are people in this room. If you get angry at anybody, you want everybody being mad at them too. And the Bible said, lay it aside. Lay it aside. I never have required my friends to assume my enemies. Never have. You don't have to. If somebody hates me, you don't have to turn on them. I won't require that. Why? Because the Bible said, lay it aside. It's time for us to come. We're at the end of the year's end. We're starting a new journey. It's time to lay aside some things. It's time. You say, Brother House, I can't. It's time to do it. How you do it? You just do it. Well, how do you stop having a hot temper? You just don't lose your temper anymore. How you quit cussing? You just say good words all the time. Don't say anything bad anymore. A fellow said to me this morning, well, I live a bit bad life. It's hard for me to quit cussing. Okay, do it. Do something hard then. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Young people, listen to me. I wouldn't be up here with fever tonight preaching to you if I just wanted to preach. I'm up here preaching to you because there's some people all over this room tonight need to lay aside some things before the new year comes in. And I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm not going to let the new year dawn with me having bitterness in my heart toward anybody in the whole world. And I'm not going to see the new year dawn with all this old stored up stuff. Stored up. I'm not going to do it. You're crazy and foolish if you do it. Every time I go to Doc Streeter, I'm afraid he's going to do something he did once before. He said, your sinuses are clogged up. He got those old sparklers. Looked like sparkler. And stuck them up my nose. Looked like gun barrel cleaners. I never knew my nose was 12 inches big. He got that thing about that long. He stuck that thing and stuck it. Well, not that much hanging out. And I hate to go to him because I'm afraid he's going to put those gun barrel cleaners up my nose again. He said, preacher, he said, you've got some old stuff up there in your sinuses that have accumulated. He said, now you just got to clean out all that stuff that's accumulated up there. And I'll tell you what, you ought to see what came out. I don't know how much it was, but I lost 4 pounds. He said, preacher, you'd been sick for 2 weeks. You'd kept that stuff up there. Of course, I was sick for 3 weeks. But that gun cleaner hurt me as it went up through there. But the truth is, there was stuff up there. And by the way, we need to get some gun cleaner right there. Right there. Now it's time to get it out. I said, it's time to face it. Not shut up. It's time to face it. Oh, you look ugly when you look like that. It's time to face it. You understand. Yes, I understand. I'm human like you. I'm flesh like you are. I go going to get my sermon this morning. You like that, don't you? That's the best part of the sermon so far, isn't it? I understand. I have the same temptation you have. But I'm here to serve notice on you that not one single person in this room has to build up bitterness and build up anger and build up wrath. You don't have to do it. You can get it all fleshed out tonight. I don't like this kind of preaching. I didn't like that gun cleaning up my nose either. But I sure felt better. And I'll guarantee you, if you let me just put that old gun cleaner thing in your heart and squeeze it good and stir it good, you'll get on your knees tonight and say, oh, my God! Forgive me. I'm going to unload my anger, unload my bitterness, unload my critical nature, unload this old pent-up stuff. I guarantee you, tomorrow morning you'll feel a heap better. And then there's a fourth thing it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, the word clamor. The word clamor is a word that comes from the term raven's cry. Raven was an unclean bird. Raven was unfit for sacrifice. And so the word clamor says the raven's cry. Unclean cry is what it is. It's talking about unclean speaking. Unclean singing. Anything coming unclean. He's talking about gossip. He's talking about backbiting. He's talking about being critical. It's time to get it all out now. Put you to the house. My sin, by nature, I'm a gossip. By nature, everybody's a gossip. But you don't have to be a gossip. Well, that's just my besetting sin. Then quit it. Fellow said not long ago, son, preacher, give me an idea how I can tell the truth. My sin is lying. How I tell the truth? And I said, don't tell anything anymore. It's not so. No secret to it. Just quit it. Now it's time to unload. We got a journey starting next Saturday. It's time to unload. Time to unload your rock music, kids. It's time to unload your criticism. Time to unload your gossip. Time to unload your profanity. Time to unload your backbiting. It's time to unload the raven's cry. The unclean cry. It's time to unload them. And then it says evil speaking next, and that word is blasphemia. Blasphemia. It is speaking that's hurled at somebody else. I'll tell him off, and you'll feel worse for it. I'll give him a piece of my mind. Don't give him too big a piece. You haven't got much to give. That's heathen. Have you said something to somebody this year? Have you become... It's so easy. It's so easy. You know, it is so easy. You start off saying, pray for somebody. And before you... And I'm talking to folks in this room tonight. I'm talking to young ladies and young men and older ladies and older men who this year have built up a little habit of blaspheming people, either about or to them. That's time to lay it aside. We're at the end of the year's end. Now, look, we don't have as many visitors tonight as usual. The crowd, we don't have them. We don't have the surplus crowd tonight. We're home, folks. Most of us are home, folks. And by the way, most of our college folks are gone. Basically, this is a home folk crowd tonight. And it's time for the family to sit down at the kitchen table and Daddy to say, it's time for us to lay aside these things. That's just time to do it. There's no need to enter into 1983 with all this baggage that's going to weigh us down as we try to do God's will for our lives. And the last one says malice. Malice. And that word malice is interesting. It means of a bad quality. It means anything of a bad quality. Now look at me. Set up straight. In the book of Ezekiel, there's a story that's told. The Lord said, I'm going to look in what he called the chambers of their imagery. The priest, in the work of God, had built inside the house of God little chambers. They had idols in there. They had all kinds of wicked things in there. And the Bible says that God said, okay, bore a hole in it and look and see what's in the chamber of the imagery. You have a little chamber. Look at me. You have a little chamber where nobody goes but you. Your wife's never been in there. Your mother never seen it. Your dad doesn't know it's there. Your Sunday school teacher doesn't know it's there. Your pastor never seen it. You have the only key to that little chamber. Now look, you're not what you are sitting there in that pew, and I'm not what I am standing behind this pulpit. You are what your chamber possesses. Now tonight, I'm not wanting to look at your chamber. I'm wanting you to look at it. It's time to clean house. I'm not going to go into my little spiel about women cleaning out the cupboards. But every man in this room has come home and your wife has said, you notice anything different? That is the cruelest, meanest, wickedest, vilest, most contemptible act known to mankind. And you said, yeah, sure, I noticed. She said, what is it? He said, I don't know. She takes you to the kitchen and says, it's in here. And you look around. You notice it? You look around. Oh, yeah. Listen, you can't fake it. No way to fake it. No way.
You ever meet somebody and say, they said, you know me? I hate that. Almost everywhere I go, somebody, you know me? I wrote you a letter in 1932. I met you at a bus station in the storm one time in 1960. You remember me? I was down in the hills of West Virginia. Now, everybody down in the hills of West Virginia is not ignorant, just most of them, but everybody's not. Little guy walked up to me, and Doc, he said, you know me? And I said, why should I know you? You know me? Why? He said, because I read your sermon in the sword. And I said, oh, sure. Yeah. But look, I don't care how hard you try, there's no way to say, yeah, I know you. If you're lying, they'll know it. I've tried everything in the world. I've tried doing my eyes shut. Yeah, sure. I've tried doing looking this way. Back of your head will wiggle. Your ears will reveal it. There's no way. Now, the truth is, honest truth is, your wife says,
you don't notice it, do you?
She said, on this side of the kitchen. Notice anything different? Yeah. Sure. Yeah. That's wonderful. I'm so glad you did it. What I do? I don't know. And then there's crying, attorneys, courtroom. Now, the best thing to do when she comes in, when you come in, and she says, you notice anything different? Look at her and say, no, I don't see anything different. It looks the same, and whatever you changed, you did a lousy job or it'd show. And then run. And then she said,
you didn't notice. No, I didn't notice.
What did you do? And she says,
I cleaned the kitchen cabinets and put new paper underneath all the food.
In the first place, that's the silliest thing a woman ever does. What's wrong with the old paper? We say it's dirty. Well, then wipe it off. It's a waste of paper, folks. Now, not a man in this house, not a man in this house understands why a woman gets so excited when she cleans a stupid kitchen cabinet. Now, the man will clean it out. I mean, all the food out. But the woman. And there's not a woman in this house tonight of what understands perfect. Why you clean out the kitchen cabinet? Because a woman, years ago, I haven't got time to tell about years ago. You hate me. Anyway, now the truth is, there's not a woman in this room. You can vacuum your carpet. You can dust, you can wash, shine the windows. You can polish the furniture. And you can clean the bathroom, but it's not a woman in this house who feels like the house is clean if the kitchen cabinets are dirty. Now, everybody may, your life may look pretty good there, buddy, but you know if the cabinets are clean or not. You know. And that's why the psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Now, I'm closing the sermon. We're finished. My preaching will be over in 2 minutes. It'll be over for 1982, except the Bible study Wednesday night, but the last sermon's over, and it's time tonight to clean the kitchen cabinet. I'm not talking now about quitting rock music, though you ought to. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about quitting your drinking, though you should. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kitchen cabinet. I'm talking about the hidden closet. The hidden closet. It's time. Now look at me. It's time to get cleaned out. Now it's time. Time for you to lay all bitterness aside. Lay all malice aside. Lay all critical speaking aside. Lay all gossip aside. Not so it'll help somebody else, so it'll help you. It's time to clean it out. We've got a journey to take. We're starting the journey next Saturday morning. It's time to get rid of the excess baggage. And I'm not going to close with a sad story. I'm not going to tickle the fancies of your heart or have tears streaming down your cheek. I'm looking at you as a friend, as a pastor, as a brother, beloved, in some ways, as a father would look to children, as a brother would look to his family, as a mother would look to her children, as a pastor looks at people, and I'm saying it's time to get it out. Now let's just do it. And let's do it tonight. We have a journey to start, and it's a very important journey. And it may be our last one.